Hello and welcome to the Northgate Podcast, where we aim to bring people closer to Christ, build them up, and empower them to go out into the world and make a positive impact. With our inspiring content and engaging discussions, this podcast serves as a beacon of hope and spiritual growth for all its listeners. The purpose of the Northgate Podcast can be summed up by our mission: to bring people to Christ, build them up in that relationship, and send them out. This motto encapsulates our dedication to help individuals discover the transformative power of Christ's love, nurture their faith, and develop a strong foundation in their spiritual journey. Now here is today's message.
Well, just one reminder I want to give you before I jump in. Next weekend is a baptism weekend, and so if that is your next step, you should do that. We're going to have a tank. I don't think it's ours because ours is leaking, but we will have water, and we will have an opportunity to be immersed. And so a couple things: you can see one of the pastors, see me, see Pastor DL, Pastor Vern, or you can do that on the app or the website. Just click next steps if baptism is your next step. And if you're not sure, just ask us. Ask us. We'll have that conversation. We'd love to do that. But I absolutely love kickoff weekend every year. Now, we do church all summer, and a lot of you, actually, attendance was great this summer, but people are in and out, right? You're on vacation, you're back and forth, you're here and there. And then it feels like this weekend, because a lot of us, our lives are dictated by the school calendar, everyone is back, and it's always a great celebration. I was surprised, actually, this morning to find out fall is not everyone's favorite season. I just assumed we were all on the same page with that. Apparently, there are people that disagree. And that's fine. You're welcome to have different opinions, even if they're wrong. But it's great, and I'm really glad that you're here. So what are some of the most difficult words in the English language to say? I was trying to think of a few of them. Rural came to mind. Some people really struggle with rural. Realtor. Now, a lot of you don't think that's difficult to pronounce, but you're putting three syllables in there, and it's realtor. So I'll help you out with that. And then probably the hardest, Worcestershire, right? I don't even know. That was close. Some of you want to order that, but you don't want to say it. So you just like, no, just get something else, right? Just give me A1 or something else. Anti-disestablishmentarianism is a real word. It's the longest word that I know. If you're ever in those competitions, you got to pull that out. Very difficult words to say in the English language. Other ones I thought of, I'm sorry, right? That's not that hard to pronounce. It's hard to say. I was wrong, or we were wrong, which is the name of this series. And those can be so difficult for us because it requires accessing a place of vulnerability and humility that we don't really like to access, right? It's difficult to do. It brings up a lot of feelings. And one of the reasons that we say I was wrong or we were wrong so infrequently is because we don't really think that we are. In a really great book, Adam Grant, it's called Think Again, he said, once we hear something and we accept it as true, we rarely bother to question it, right? So we got this idea. We're like, okay, this is it. That's it. Put that there and it's good, right? I never have to think about that again. So a lot of times in our lives, for people, especially that grew up in the church, we develop these ideas about God, about how he feels about us, how he loves us, how God operates, what it's really like to follow him. And again, a lot of us developed these things at very young ages. Our parents, our church, our upbringing shaped these ideas, and we just carry them forward into adulthood. And we haven't really questioned them. We've accepted them as true, and that's that. We haven't really dug down into those beliefs or those perceptions. And the issue is that a lot of times those things, they become really impactful for us as we try to establish a walk with God as an adult. I mean, my entire perception of God from my childhood was, God is good, you are bad, try harder. That was it. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to go do it, right? I don't remember grace being a big part of that overall picture. It was just this cycle of failure and effort and then more failure and more effort. And of course, the shame and the disappointment that goes along with that, wondering if there was something wrong with me because no one else was talking about that. No one else was saying it. No one else was owning up to the fact that they spent most of their waking hours feeling like they weren't good enough and they never would be. The message today, or I thought we were wrong, is that, or how we were wrong, is I thought that God expected me to be perfect. How old were you when you realized that no one, apart from God, is perfect? Maybe it's parents or siblings. Sometimes it's definitely not siblings. A coach, a teacher, a pastor. we sometimes put people up on a pedestal, right? Sometimes we put guitar players on pedestals too. That's different. And we put people on a pedestal and we expect more from them. But even the best people in life, they will let us down. I mean, parents will lose their tempers sometimes. Parents will occasionally say hurtful things that people will carry forward into their lives. Coaches will leave for a bigger, better job. Teachers change school districts. Some pastors drag their churches through painful moral failures. And even if something that awful never happens, no pastor stays in a church forever. And when these things happen, we inevitably feel disappointed. We feel disappointed because we had expected them to be perfect or at the very least close. And with enough time and enough exposure to anyone, we find out that no one really is. So why is it then? Why do we get it in our heads that God expects us to be perfect? I got an idea. I mean, in Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, all right, that's probably where we get that from. Now, I need to explain this a little bit. Let's give some context. It's at the very end of Matthew chapter 5, which is one of the most pivotal and influential and foundational sections of Scripture. In there, you have the Sermon on the Mount, including the Beatitudes, and Jesus, he's reestablishing the law. There's this Old Testament law, and this law is just a list of rules, and Jesus says, you know, it's not a list of rules. It's more about the condition of your heart, and that goes so much deeper than just the rules. And he lays out this picture of a Christ follower who doesn't hate people, who doesn't speak evil of people, of someone who doesn't covet or lust for things that aren't theirs, of a person who doesn't lie, someone that's inherently honest, of someone who would trust God to defend them if they were wrong, and of a person who loves others, who loves their neighbors, their enemies, everyone. And this is the picture that Jesus paints in Matthew 5 or chapter 5. And this is the goal. This is the goal. Then at the end, he says we're to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. And I'm not here to lessen or weaken the words of Jesus because, like I said, this is the goal. This is what we need to be aiming for if we are serious-minded Christ followers. I don't think you should get up and say, okay, I got 5 sins today, and then after that, I'm going to do my very best, right? I don't want you to do that. You'd be like, oh, I better make good use of them, right? I got to do good ones. No, I want you to wake up every day and spend time with God and ask him to give you the grace and the strength to go through your day in a way that everything you think and say and do brings him glory and honor through your life. That's the target that we need to be aiming for. But when we fall short, and Romans 3:23 says all have fallen short of God's standard. When we fall short, that is where our perception of God and his nature really becomes critical. So the main point today is that God only needed one perfect sacrifice, and it wasn't you. Don't be offended by that. You didn't need to apply for that job. I hope that's good news. I hope that gives us some relief. That kind of lightens some of that pressure. Because for me, coming out of that kind of fundamental legalistic foundation, when I first began to have a relationship with John, with Jesus, I'm John, I felt this kind of pressure. I began to recognize the weight of the sacrifice that Jesus made for me, the price that it cost for him to take on my sins. And what I wanted more than anything else is to be able to justify that price that he paid. I really did. Those early years with Jesus, they were so exciting, but it was also really painful because of this, because I found myself locked into that cycle that I talked about earlier. But the more that I got to know Jesus, the more that I got to know the heart of Jesus, the more I saw I was asking something of myself that he was not asking or expecting of me. Because if Jesus really wanted perfect followers, I don't think there's any way in the world he would have selected the disciples that he did. I mean, they were far from perfect. I'm talking about his main guys, his inner circle, and the people, on the other hand, who were focused on being perfect, the people who, according to the law, were trying to be perfect, their entire identity was wrapped up in that pursuit of perfection. Those people saw the people Jesus chose, and they were offended by it. They were a little mad about it. Matthew 9:9-13, we see as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Well, Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now the Pharisees, they're taken back. They see the people that Jesus are with. They're offended that he's investing his time and his energy with tax collectors, with sinners, with imperfect people. And Jesus hears that and he says to them, "Oh, no, you've got it all wrong, you guys. I didn't come for perfect people. I came for the broken, messed up people. That's who I'm here for. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Now I love that he says, go and see what this means, because these were the experts in scripture and this is their Jewish Bible. And in Hosea 6:6, which is what Jesus is quoting there, in those days and in the Pharisees' days, people were really good at living according to the letter of the law. Whatever it says, okay, we will follow it. We will dot the I's and cross the T's. But Jesus tells the experts in God and his law, God doesn't care about that nearly as much as you do. He's much more concerned with the condition of your heart. And what Jesus is unrolling for the Pharisees and for his followers is that his calling on our lives is not to be perfect, but to be faithful. What he really desires from us is to love him, to seek him, to be faithful to him, to return to him when we've fallen down, when we've fallen short, when we've fallen away. And he never asks us to try and earn his love, because he knows that that is not possible. He knows it will just send us into a cycle of shame and frustration. But what he does ask us to be is faithful. He does want us to walk with him. Even after we've sinned, even after the devil's gotten our ear and told us that there's no way that God would want to continue this relationship now, even then he wants us to faithfully walk with him. I have three lovely girls, mostly lovely, generally lovely. They just started 8th, 6th, and 4th grade. And so as a father, I'm thinking about this. Would I rather have children who grow up to do everything right in life, but have no real relationship with me? Or do I want to raise kids who want to have a relationship with me even after they don't live under my roof? I want to be clear. I want what's best for my girls. I want them to make good, wise, and godly decisions. But what I want more than them always making the right choice is to want a real and genuine relationship with me that spans a lifetime. And if we think about God as our Heavenly Father, I think it's no different. He wants us to choose to follow him. He deeply wants us to live according to the wisdom and the guidance that he's given us in Scripture. It pains him when we live away in a way that's contradictory to his will and to his word. But I believe what pains him even more is when we turn our hearts away from a relationship with him, even if we're living lives that appear to be godly based on the choices and the decisions that we're making. Because God's calling on our lives, it's not to be perfect, but it is to be faithful, to walk with him continually, even after we miss the mark time and time again. Paul, he's writing his first letter that we have in Scripture to Timothy, and he explains his own lack of perfection this way in 1 Timothy 1:15-16. Paul says, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Paul, this incredibly influential church father, this author of the 2/3 of the New Testament, he still knows and sees himself as the worst of sinners. But he also knows and sees the reason. He says, "I was shown mercy so that Jesus could show his ability to be a savior to anyone who would believe in him and accept the eternal life that he's offering us, even me." Because if we were perfect, we wouldn't need a savior. That's the issue, right? If we were perfect, we wouldn't need a savior. The first step to trusting and accepting Jesus as your savior is admitting that you're a sinner in need of a savior. I mean, the first step to solving a problem is admitting that there's a problem. And so if you were perfect, you would not have a problem that you were incapable of solving on your own, and you would therefore not need a savior. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 9 earlier, healthy people don't need a doctor. Now, when Jesus said that, that was before an annual physical, which is such a racket. I just want to put that out there, right? I got to go sit in your office for an hour. I'm fine. I'll see you when I'm sick. And that's what Jesus says. So I think that annual physicals are not biblical. But I'll go to mine in January anyway. But Paul says, to Timothy, I'm a broken and awful sinner. But that's actually good news, because you know what a broken, awful sinner needs is a powerful and redeeming Savior. And I don't want you moping around like Eeyore all week, being like, well, I'm the worst of sinners. I guess that's just who I am. But we need to understand that enough and let it sink into our minds and our souls so that we understand we'll never be deserving of God's love and grace. And no verses were more helpful for me wrestling with this issue than Romans 5, 6 through 8. I love these verses. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he tells them, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At just the right time, while we were still powerless, while we were still ungodly, before I ever took a step in the direction of Jesus, before I ever started to live in a way where maybe I could kind of convince myself that I was deserving of that sacrifice, while you and I were still imperfect, unholy, ungodly sinners, that is when Jesus died for us. My friends, this is the gospel message. It's not earned, it's not deserved, because it was never supposed to be that way. God made the first move towards you. And it's so crucial to grasp, because if we do, it helps us understand the true nature of God's grace. And I love how Philip Yancey says this. So instead of making my own point, I'm just going to use his words. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. From my childhood, from how I grew up, when I first really grasped that, there was just incredible freedom there, right? There is incredible freedom knowing that going forward in your day, nothing you're going to do is going to make God love you more. He's not going to be like, oh, that's my favorite one, right? There he is. Look at him doing a great job. No, his love is consistent. It's there. There's freedom that I feel now being reminded of that God's love for us is consistent. It was there before you even knew it was there. It stays there if you walk away and totally ignore him. And it's there if you dedicate your entire life to walking faithfully with him. That love does not ebb and flow. It doesn't come and go. It's not like having a teenager, and I don't want to single anyone out because I only have one. But if you have a teenager, one minute they're going to be like, you're the best, Dad. Thank you so much. Oh, it's great. And then the next minute they're like, I'm never talking to you again. Literally never talking to you again. Like, well, you're going to need a meal in a couple hours, so I'll see you then. And that's how it can be with people, right? With our frail, inconsistent human love, but not with God. Not with God. His love does not change. Paul tried to explain this to the church in Ephesus. He really wanted them to grasp the love of God. He was praying that they would really be able to do that. I think Paul, given his own life experience, he knew that if they could really grasp the true nature of God's love, that it would be such a game changer for the people of this church. And that's what happened when he penned these words in Ephesians 3. And he said, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I love that passage so much. I mean, how is he praying for God to strengthen them? Is he praying, God, just give them strength and grit and determination? He's not praying that. He said, no, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. Because if you're struggling to walk with Christ, the answer isn't just trying harder, right? That's one of the many reasons I had to quit golf, right? I quit golf in 2009, and it was a great breakup. And as I've said before, golf and I are both much happier without each other. But my biggest problem with golf, besides the fact that it brought out a pre-Christian level of anger in my life, was that when something goes wrong, you have to relax, right? I take a bad shot, and what I want to do is grab the club harder, and I'm going to swing it harder, and I'm going to make that next shot even better. And you know, if you golf, that's literally the opposite. You just got to relax, right? And I can't do that. I just want to try harder. I'm an effort person. The answer here is not just trying harder. The answer is being more filled with the power of God through the Spirit. And look at what happens when we do that. Christ dwells in our hearts. You guys, the answer isn't you and me unlocking some kind of key that's going to lead to a perfect life. The answer is being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and having Jesus dwell in our hearts. That's the key. That's the secret, but it's not a secret at all. It's not us being stuck in a cycle of effort and failure and shame that doesn't lead anywhere good or productive. Paul says the power of the Holy Spirit will strengthen us, and Jesus will live, actually take residence in our hearts. And when that happens, you will change more and in more ways than you ever imagined was possible. That is what will lead to God being able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine, as Paul says just a few verses later in Ephesians. And when we're rooted and we're established in that love, when we begin to grasp how wide and high and deep the love of Jesus is for each of us, a love that would cause him to go to the cross, to die for us, knowing that we were sinners, knowing that we would still struggle with sin, knowing that we would never be perfect, we'd never, ever deserve that sacrifice. It's what makes it the greatest act of love the world has ever known. And so what does God expect from us? What does he ask in return from us for that sacrifice? Not perfection. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God wants us to pursue him, not perfection. That's what God wants. I thought that God expected me to be perfect, but we were wrong. I was wrong. God doesn't expect me to be perfect, but he does expect me to faithfully pursue him today and every day. I remember for a long time, when I was younger, the Lexus slogan was relentless pursuit of perfection, which I think is a pretty cool slogan. And if you want me to drive your Lexus to find out if they made it there, I'm happy to do that. Now it's Experience Amazing, which isn't nearly as good as relentless pursuit of perfection. But I was thinking about that with this message, because there are people who feel like you have to have this relentless pursuit of perfection in your life. And if you feel that pressure, I want to encourage you this morning to drop that pursuit. Just put it down. Just take a breath. Feel that weight come off of your shoulders. You don't need to relentlessly pursue perfection. It only needed to be achieved once, and it already has been done. It is finished. So the words of Jesus on the cross, what we need to do instead is relentlessly pursue God. That's what we need to be doing, to pursue a relationship with him that is built and based on faithfulness, not on perfection. I mean, do you pursue him? Do you relentlessly pursue him? If I followed you around for a day, or if you followed me around for a day, would we see that? Would it be reflected in my schedule? And when I get up and in what I do, and how much time I spend on my phone and the TV versus reading and spending time with God? Would it be reflected in my finances and the things I spend money on and the things that I don't spend money on? Would it be reflected in my family and how I treat and interact with my family? Would it be reflected in my relationships with my coworkers, with my friends, with people I run into in the store, with people that I don't even like? Would a relentless pursuit of God be reflected in all of those areas? Would it be reflected in what I think and what I say and what I do? Because if you followed me around for a day, I am confident that you would find out I'm not perfect. Shoot, I can save you the time. I got references, right? You don't even need to do it. I got plenty of people that will tell you that. But what I hope you would see, and what I hope I would see in your life, is that while I have thankfully and mercifully dropped my pursuit of perfection, my relentless pursuit of God will never stop. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. God, thank you that he was and is and always will be the perfect sacrifice. Lord, I pray for people that came in today or are watching online today and just feel that pressure. God, they know exactly what I mean by that. They came in with the weight of the world on their shoulders, feeling like they have to be perfect. God, I pray you would set us free from that weight. That God, what we read from Philip Yancey, God, that your love is there, it's consistent, and there's nothing we're going to do today that's going to make you love us any more or any less. God, I pray that there would be a freedom that places on our hearts and on our souls. So Lord, that we can live and walk freely with you. God, I pray that we would just breathe in that grace and that freedom, that God, we would know your great love. God, we would drop that pursuit of perfection. We drop the pressure that goes along with it, the shame and the disappointment that comes as part of that package. And God, we would live in your mercy and your grace and your love and your goodness. So God, we thank you for all that. Lord, we pray that you would do this. Lord, you would help us to live this way. Lord, for your glory, for the good of the world around us, and for our great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Just quickly, how many people saw me trip walking off the stage? Just a few? Okay, let's hope it wasn't the wide shot, so it's not on Facebook. That's what I'm really hoping for now. Hey, I need you to be here next week. I really do, because some of you are concerned. You're like, man, there's a pendulum, and you swung pretty far one way. Next week, the we were wrong is I thought that it didn't matter how I lived because God loved me, right? Because that's the balance that we're trying to walk. Everything I said today is true, but you need part two of this message to really get it. Let me give you a takeaway, and it's that you're not perfect, and that's okay as long as you have a Savior who is. If you would like to come down, you can pray by yourself. If you need someone to pray with you or talk with you, Pastor Dale and I are both here about this or anything else, we would love to do that. As you go today, they'll go in the love of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have a great week, and we will see you next weekend.
Thank you, everyone, for tuning in and being part of the Northgate podcast today. Your support and engagement have truly been incredible. If you like what you hear, then please take a moment to subscribe, rate, and review the Northgate podcast. It's your enthusiasm and continued support that keeps us motivated and inspired to creating meaningful content that resonates with our listeners. So, thanks again.